wonder how we'd do if I just had you stand during the whole sermon. We'd do well if I preached about a 5-minute sermon, right? But you're not going to get that from me. So you may be seated. And as you are, turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And in case you're unfamiliar, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Most of us know that. I don't know how far we can go beyond that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. And after a while we get, what's after that? I think maybe we need to learn that little tune of how to learn the books of the Bible. That's helpful. That's helpful. You get the tune down, then you're going to know how to say the books of the New Testament. So we appreciate that. By the way, we see the books of the Old and New Testament on the wall there back in the on the east side where the Sunday school classes are, have a really great mural up there of the books of the Bible. So that's nice to look at. Okay, John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time together now, and we pray You'll bless as we consider what's in the Scripture before us, Lord. Speak to our hearts, encourage our hearts. Do Your will in our lives, Lord. May we just respond as we ought to. Have Your way. And Lord, I pray, Lord, You'll cleanse us from any sin, Lord. May we be quick to repent and turn from our sin, knowing that You are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we will but come to You and confess and repent. Lord, thank You so much for that wonderful cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. So bless now, help me as I preach, help us all as we listen to be ready listeners and willing doers of the Word, and may Your name be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Author William Hendrickson writes this: "The Gospel according to John is the most amazing book that was ever written. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." This well may be the attitude of anyone who steps upon the threshold of a study of this book. For its testimony is true. The faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God has received glorious confirmation. And the reason for this will become clear immediately. And thus we begin a study of the Gospel of John. We're going to begin a study tonight. We're beginning one right now. Now, I've debated this for a long, long time. Going back several months ago, I was having my devotions, I believe that was the situation, in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, the farewell discourse, as they're known, of Jesus Christ, where He says, "In My Father's house are many mansions. I am the way, the truth, and the life." He speaks to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit in beautiful chapters filled with great truths and encouragement. I thought, I need to preach these chapters. Not to mention John 17, Jesus His high priestly prayer. Well, I got to looking at him, and then I went and looked back at chapter 13. I thought, well, if I'm going to preach chapter 14, I need chapter 13, because there you have him washing the disciples' feet, and we need that. I love that. And chapter 12, I looked chapter 12. Well, chapter 12 is really, I need to cover that, because that's introduction to chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. But then if you do chapter 12, how can you not go to chapter 11, which is on the raising of Lazarus from the dead? That's a wonderful story. So I'll start with chapter 11. And then that led me to look back at chapter 10, where Jesus is a good shepherd. I said, oh, it's so lovely and so amazing that He is our shepherd. I'll start there. Well, Instead, we're going to chapter 1. I thought, if I'm going to preach all that, I might as well preach in the book. And I never have done that. So thus we begin. This gospel tells us not just what Jesus did, as is the focus of the other gospel, but John focuses on who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word, the Logos, was God. Jesus was God. He is the Son of God, says John. He is the Almighty, the water of life, the Messiah, God incarnate, God in human flesh, the great I Am, those and many other descriptions we see of Jesus Christ. This is one of the simplest gospels, believe it or not. Often when we talk to people about the Lord, we will encourage them, if they're not reading their Bible, to go to the Gospel of John. Why? Because it's easy to read. It's in simple language. So it indeed is one of the simplest Gospels, yet at the very same time, it is probably one of the most profound and deep Gospels. In fact, writer Leon Morris said, I like the comparison of John's gospel to a pool of water in which a child may wade, and at the same time an elephant can swim. That's a good analogy. It is both simple and profound. It is for the very beginner in the faith, and it's for the mature Christian. I don't know where you fall as far as whether you're a beginner or a mature Christian, but it's for you. It's for you. Its appeal is immediate and never failing. For example, look at the first verse, which we read, John 1:1. It is written in very simple language. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So simple. They are, well, 16 out of 17 of those words in the English are one-syllable words. One syllable is all. Yet who could comprehend what John is teaching us? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What does that mean? Well, we'll get to that eventually. And when we get to it, we still won't really comprehend it. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What in the world is that about? How can that be? Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his only begotten Son. Beautiful, yet so profound. The Gospel of John was written later. Some believe it was the last Gospel to be written, maybe around 90 AD, the year 90 AD. Others believe it was earlier, maybe 65. But more likely it was written in 80 or 90 AD. John also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as the wonderful book of the Revelation, which we've looked at. In fact, we've gone through the book of Revelation twice in our church history here. John lived his latter years in the city of Ephesus, where he went as a pastor. He likely wrote the Gospel of John from Ephesus. Tradition says that he was buried in Ephesus. And during his last few years, he was exiled to the island of Patmos, from where he wrote and received the vision of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he was on the cross, commanded John to take care of his mother Mary, which we have no doubt that John did that. Now, this is interesting, and I love this. John often referred to himself as who? Do you know? Yeah, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he made sure we understood that. Look at John 13:23. At least five times in this gospel, he referred to himself in this way. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Isn't that fascinating? And how beautiful. It's also found in John 19:26, John 20, verse 2, 21, verse 7, and 21, verse 20. In John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Also, see how Jesus loved others, including Lazarus. In John 11, verse 3, Lazarus' sisters say to the Lord, "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And then in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So they were people whom Jesus loved, right? He loved others. And to think that God loves you. You are one whom Jesus loved. You can refer to yourself, not as a Christian only, but I'm one whom Jesus loves. And I don't always do the right thing, but Jesus still loves me. And I can never lose that love. It is eternal. It is forever. So he loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and Martha. He loved John. And think that God loves me. Oh, the wonders of his love. Of course, love is one of the great themes of this gospel, as well as the letter of 1 John, which Jim is teaching in Sunday school, where love is mentioned some 25 times, as in 1 John 4:7. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this one manifests the love of God toward us." And it goes on till verse 11. And in those five verses, love is mentioned 12 times by John in that epistle. But going back to the name that John used of himself, is so beautiful and touching. He whom Jesus loved. And again, that's who you are if you know Christ Savior. You are the one Jesus loves. And that will never be taken away from you. Never, ever, ever, ever. From the moment you got saved and into the eons of time, into eternity, you will be the disciple. You will be the servant whom Jesus loves. You know, the old nightclub crooner, Dean Martin, sang this song. "You're nobody till somebody loves you. You're nobody till somebody cares." That goes a little bit like that. But he would sing, "You're nobody till somebody loves you. You're nobody till somebody cares. You may be king, you may possess the world and its gold, but gold won't bring you happiness when you're growing old." Well, interesting song. And that's not really true in the secular realm, but it's true concerning your relationship with Jesus Christ. You are indeed nobody till God loves you, and you're nobody until God cares. And then you become somebody special. You are precious in his sight. And I'm here to tell you that your Savior loves you like nobody else can love you, and he will love you like nobody else loves you if you will but give your life to him. So why run from him? Why reject him? Why ignore him? He stands ready to forgive and shower his love upon you and receive you into that eternal abode where you'll be with him forever. But John was not some namby-pamby, sissified disciple just because he was called the one whom Jesus loved. He, along with his brother James, was referred to as one of the sons of Zebedee. In Matthew 10:2, there James and John and his brother James are the sons of Zebedee. And in Matthew 4:21, they are seen following Jesus. We read in Matthew 4:21, "And going from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father, and they followed him." But notice what he nicknamed these two brothers. Look at Mark 3. Mark 3, verse 13 to 17. Mark 3, verse 13. "And he, Jesus, going up into a mountain, and he called them whom he would, and they came to him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out demons. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, the brother of James, he surnamed Boanerges, the sons of thunder. He nicknamed John and James the sons of thunder. He says, you're not just John, you're not just James, I'm going to call you sons of thunder. What a nickname. What kind of nickname did you have back in school or maybe at work? Somebody nicknamed you. It's all right to call the son of thunder, right? I like that name. You don't get a nickname like Sons of Thunder for no reason. But that's how Jesus' disciples, James and John, were known. In other words, they were rough-hewn guys. They were amazing, colorful characters. And they wouldn't back away from a confrontation. In fact, they might even have looked forward to one. And they can be very aggressive. And they also can be very insensitive. In Mark, you can turn there if you're still in Mark. Mark 10:35, when Jesus spoke of his impending death, about how he would be betrayed and then handed over to the Gentiles to be mocked and spit upon and scourged and killed, James and John blurted this out. Verse 35, Mark 10, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that you should do for us whatever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And listen to what they said. Grant to us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory. Lord, we want to be on the throne with you. Can you do that for us? It's almost like, we're sons of thunder. We can handle that, Lord. We can do it. Now, I don't know what they thought about the other disciples, but they know they deserve to be right with him. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink of, be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, well, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of and the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it's given to them of the Father, and we'll stop them, stop there. So that's just amazing. On one occasion, when the people in the village of Samaria were not responsive to the message of Jesus, it was James and John in Luke 9, and you may turn there. I'm going to go ahead and just read it. James and John in Luke 9:51. Or 951, they wanted to call down thunder from heaven. You ever wanted to do that? Lord, bring thunder down from heaven. That's John. That's this beloved disciple who wrote this gospel. We read in Luke 9:51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, Jesus, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Lord, you want us to command the fire to come down? After all, we're sons of thunder, and we believe we can do it. And then we want to do what Elijah did in 2 Kings 1:10 when King Ahaziah was sick and he sent 50 messengers to get Elijah and he commanded fire to come down and burn up all 50 messengers. Lord, we want to do that to these people. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now there's a sermon in that verse. The Lord didn't come to destroy you. He came to save you. But you will be destroyed if you reject him. You'll burn in hell forever. Forever. But he came to save you if you will but receive him as your Savior. Well, sons of thunder. Fire from heaven. They just said what they thought. And they were just like you and me. hopelessly human. Yet look how the Lord used them. They may have been headstrong, impetuous, intolerant, and authoritarian, yet they were loved for and cared for by Jesus. And he would transform them. That's what he does. He takes clay. He takes sinners. And he makes something of us. And yet they were loved and cared for. He can take men like this, men with some color and character in their lives, and change them and turn these qualities into something good. He can do that to your kids. You say, man, I don't know about this son of mine. He can be so wild. Well, maybe just have some character, right? God's going to channel that character into serving him. That's what we work for and pray for. Don't try to change their personalities too much. Try to just steer them, bend them in the right direction, right? And God will use them. We've seen that over and over. It's all right to have some color and character, and God will change these qualities to something good. Now you and I don't need to be too colorful. Maybe a few pastels would be all right in your life. Not so bad. Not too many, but just one or two. Now, at the end of their lives, these men who were known as Sons of Thunder became known for something else. James was the first apostle to be martyred, to be killed for his faith. We read about that in Acts 12, 2. And John became known as the apostle of love. He was the author of the Gospel of John, as well as 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. God made James and John into different people than they were before, and he's doing the same for you and me. And he never quits doing that. As long as you're alive, he is changing you. But how are you doing? How is the willingness to be changed going for you? It's interesting to note that only James and John, as well as Peter, were given nicknames by Jesus. Peter was called a stone, Petros, a rock, by Jesus. And these three, James, John, and Peter, became known as the inner circle of Jesus. These three were referred to as a group around 10 times in the gospel. And it was only these three who were with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. Now, why these three became his close associates, we're not told. Maybe it's because they had such character, and God said, I want these three. But God mightily used them to take his word to the world around them, and they served him faithfully to the day of their death. Remember, Peter denied the Lord, denied that he even knew him three times, and yet God mightily used Peter. Well, John obviously was an eyewitness to the Lord Jesus, and he sat at his feet. He writes in 1 John 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, or which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. John says, we were there, we saw him, we touched him, and we want to tell you about him. Paul looked so highly upon John that he referred to him as one of the pillars of the church. So one of the Sons of Thunder turns out to become a pillar, a support, a rock, one to whom the early Christians looked for help and support and wisdom and counsel. We see that Galatians 2:9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So Paul says, these men were pillars of the church. John is found with Peter going to the temple when Peter healed the lame man in Acts chapter 3. And as a result, both men went before the Jewish rulers to give testimony of Jesus Christ with their lives threatened before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John later traveled up to Samaria to confirm the work that was going on there in Acts chapter 8. Now, one of the very interesting things about the Gospel of John is what it is not. And it is not one of the synoptic gospels. The synoptic gospels. Now, what are the synoptic gospels? Well, there are three of them, right? The other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are what we call the synoptics. S-Y-N-O-P-T-I-C. They're the three synoptics, and that basically means they're all similar. In fact, the word synoptic means seeing the same. The word optic, optic is in there. That means eye, vision, see. And you have the word syn, S-Y-N, synonym, which means the same. That word means the same as another word. Well, these Gospels have the same, they see the same, they see together. They say a lot of the same things with a different purpose from a different viewpoint. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John doesn't see things the same as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew was written to the Jews and presents Jesus as a rightful king to rule on the throne. Matthew traces Jesus' genealogy back to David the king in Matthew chapter 1. Luke was written with the Greeks in mind and presents Jesus as the Son of Man. And his emphasis is on the humanity of Jesus. In his birth account, Luke traces Jesus' birth back to Adam, the first man, not back to the first king. And then Mark is written to the Romans, who understood the understood and practiced slavery. And interestingly, Mark presents Jesus to them as a true slave, the true servant of God. And Mark has no account of the birth of Jesus Christ because nobody cares about the genealogy of a slave. And that's how Mark presents Jesus, as a servant. And several of Jesus' parables are found in two and sometimes all three of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Many of his miracles and discourses are found in all three. John seems to have been written for the Gentiles, and John's focus is primarily on presenting Jesus as God, as the Son of God, as a Messiah. John's gospel is 93% unique. In other words, 93% of what we read in John, you will not find in the synoptics, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That means that only 7% of John's material is found in the others. For example, John has no eschatological discourses, no discourses on the second coming. Now, he makes a few references to that, I go to prepare a place for you in John 14, but not any detailed discourses. John has no accounts of Jesus casting out demons or healing lepers. There's no list of the 12 apostles, no formal institution of the Lord's Supper. John does not record Jesus' birth or baptism or transfiguration or temptation or agony in Gethsemane or ascension. But John does present the truth of his preexistence, his incarnation, his early ministry in Judea and Samaria, his first miracle, which was, in John 2, turning the water into wine, his dialogue with Nicodemus in John 3, his visit with the Samaritan woman in John 4, his healing of a lame man and a blind man, his bread of life discourse, his claim to be the living water, the good shepherd, his resurrection of Lazarus, the washing of the disciples' feet, the upper room discourse in John 13 through 16, his high priestly prayer in chapter 17, and of course his passion, the laying down of his life in John 18 and 19 and then 20, his resurrection, his miraculous catch of the fish. And John also has more teaching on the Holy Spirit than the other synoptic gospels. But John and the synoptics complement one another. The Bible is wonderful how it was written. They complement, they supplement each other. We need all of them. We need to be reading all of them, and they give us a unique portrait of the Son of God. But John primarily presents Jesus as the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1 is so rich, rich, rich. And whereas the synoptics tell us what Jesus did and what he said, John's emphasis is upon who Jesus is. God, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh. He is the light. He is a shepherd. He is a water of life. He is a great I Am of the Old Testament, making himself equal with God. In fact, there are seven I Am statements in John, and they will be wonderful when we get to them, but we're going to have to wait. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He is a great I Am of the Old Testament when God said to Moses, I am that I am. I am the self-existent one. And Jesus claimed that uniqueness. I am the bread of life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. John 10:7, I am the door of the sheep. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. John 11:24, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. So he's the bread that satisfies our deepest longings. He's a light that shines on the path of righteousness for us. He is a door to the people of God. He's a good shepherd who cares for the people of God, you and me. He's the hope of our resurrection. He is the only way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look at John 20 and verse 30. John 20, verse 30. John is the only gospel that has a statement of the writer's purpose in writing. John tells us why he writes this gospel. And we'll probably be referring to this a number of times. In John 20, 30, and many other signs, and the word here for signs is a word for miracles, but it's rightly translated signs, or it should be translated signs. Or we could say miraculous signs. Many other miraculous signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is a Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Well, John lays it out. I want you to believe, and I want you to have life. His purpose is most apologetic, you might believe, and why you believe, and evangelistic. Evangelistic, and that you might have life through his name. John used the verb to believe 98 times. You think maybe this is a focus of John's? A theme? Believe, 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 believe 98 times? That's more than twice as much as the synoptics. And he's emphasizing that those who savingly believe in Jesus Christ will receive eternal life. And that includes you. If you will believe, you will be saved. And so he seeks to convince his readers that Jesus Christ is who he repeatedly says he is. He is God incarnate. I am not of this world, John 8:23. He said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. John 20:28, Thomas said, my Lord and my God, and he's the Savior of the world. John 4:42, we know that this is indeed Christ, the Savior of the world. He, and ours is to believe on this God who came to save. So it's written for you to learn and believe, you and me to learn and believe and thus have life. But could it not also be his purpose to exhort and encourage those who are already in the faith to continue believing? Sometimes our faith gets a little stale, or it stalls, or it's not as vibrant as it should be, it's not as excited as it should be, it's not as fervent and powerful. And so this is for you and I to continue to believe, continue in the faith, and continue in the knowledge that you have life in his name. And he wants to emphasize the importance of an active and vital trust in Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that not hath not the Son of God hath not life. And these things I've written unto you that believe that you may know you have eternal life, and you might believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. So John's purpose for unbelievers is that they might obtain eternal life. And his purpose is for believers is that you and I might experience that abundant life, life more abundantly. And so, and in keeping with this purpose is why he writes of seven miraculous signs, which I wish we had time to look at this morning, but we don't, and we'll get to them one by one, and they will be a blessing. But ours is to believe and to receive him, and to love him who first loved us, as John also writes in 1 John chapter 4. Do you believe him? Have you received him? Are you his beloved? Are you one whom Jesus loves? I hope you are. If you are, you are forever. What a promise. What hope we have. What joy should thrill our hearts over that great truth. Let's give our all to this one who gave his life. He loved us so much. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish in hell, but have eternal life, everlasting life. Do you? Will you? Now's the time to give your heart to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this profound message we find in this gospel, that Jesus gave his life for us, and that we will believe, we will become children of God, we will become the beloved of God. Thank you, Lord, that your love is everlasting. You loved us from eternity past. We cannot comprehend, fathom that, Lord, but we know your word teaches it. We thank you, Lord, that he who was in the beginning became flesh and died on the cross. He became a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that we might have life in him. We pray, Lord, you'll bless now as we close. If there are any here this morning who've never trusted Christ as Savior, may today be a glorious day for them to give their lives to Jesus Christ and say yes to him. May we come to you, Lord. Come by faith. Come with open hearts and readiness to do your will. Bless now as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to